Continuing our series through every book of the Bible, this is the day after I gave this lesson on Wednesday night, and my recorder was all discombobulated, and so the audio is total trash, and it would not be worth listening to. You wouldn't be able to listen to it. It would drive you nuts. So I'm going to give this lesson at home here in front of my computer. Hopefully it turns out well. The book of Ruth is where we're at, right after Judges, right before 1 Samuel. And as a matter of fact, that's where it fits in the timeline, sort of. The book of Ruth is written about, specifically, a story, an account that takes place in the days when the judges ruled. Verse 1 states that pretty clearly. In the days when the judges ruled. And so that's the context. That's the historical context. The time of the judges. If you know anything about the time of the judges, it was a pretty dark era in Jewish history. In fact, as you read through, you can't help but notice that, like, that must be the point itself, is that it's just dark. And so the setting is an important key to understanding this book, because what we get in Ruth is a breath of fresh air, essentially, in that the characters in this story aren't perfect by any means. In fact, the origins of this family, the background that it gives about Naomi and her husband and sons, it wasn't like they were doing the right thing, okay? Leaving Bethlehem, where they should have remained to trust God, they left. But in the rest of the story, you get just an amazing account of faithfulness and loyalty. And so one of the most beautiful stories in the Bible, in the middle of a time where the nation of Israel was struggling through cycles of falling into sin, then God having to judge them, and then being oppressed, and the judgment gets so severe that they cry out in repentance, and God ends up raising up a deliverer. And then this happens again and again throughout the whole period of time. And Ruth is just a beautiful counter narrative to that, all that happening. And loyalty, integrity, faithfulness, these are virtues that are highlighted in this story. The social and economic background, again, Israel in the times of the judges, mostly would have been agrarian subsistence. They would have depended on growing their own food and eating their own food. Quite a bit different of a society from how we live. The times of the world in those times was a lot rougher, and particularly for women. Let's just put it this way. The feminist movement has not had any influence in this era of time, okay? Patriarchal society and widows and those who are left childless are vulnerable people, very vulnerable. Another thing that will teach us... Another background thing that needs to be stated is the relationship that Israel had with Moab. Wasn't a good relationship. If you remember how Moab, the origins of the nation of Moab, came to be, it's not a great picture, okay? Moab is the son of Lot by his daughter. okay? Ammon being the other son of Lot by his other daughter, which that story, you know, if you read that account, that this is not, you know, this is not a great start to the nation, okay? And all throughout Israel's history, there's been tension between them and these nations, Moab and Ammon particularly. And so Deuteronomy actually makes it clear that before Deuteronomy takes place, you have the account in Numbers where the Moabites hire basically a prophet as a hitman, essentially, to go and prophesy against the nation of Israel and cause it to suffer, basically by the hand of the prophet of God. And when this, you know, that's where you get the story of Balaam and the talking donkey, right? He goes and God basically stops him from being able to pronounce any kind of judgment on Israel and just makes that impossible by supernatural work there. And then you get the account in Judges, one of the oppression points in their cycle, in that repeated cycle that the nation was going through. The Moabites are in charge, and you have the king, the Moabite king, Eglon, who is ruling, and God brings up a deliverer named Ehud, and he is the guy, he's the judge that comes and sticks the dagger in the king, and goes so far into the king that it gets the dagger gets lost in the blubber, and then he flees while his servants think Eglon is on the toilet, essentially. So that's a fun story to think about. But they did not have a great relationship, to put it mildly. And then in Deuteronomy, explicitly, God tells the nation this: an Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way, when ye came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam the son of Beor of Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Thou shalt not seek their peace nor their prosperity all thy days forever. And so the fact that Ruth is a book about a Moabitess, it's mentioned many times, is a significant fact that she's the one who becomes a model citizen, a model believer. And in fact, as this book points out very pointedly, kind of a redundant thing to say, but as this book makes very clear, she would be the ancestress of David the king, who would be the ancestor of Jesus the Messiah. And so God providing that type of lineage to someone based on their faith is really what this story is about, based on their faith and their faithfulness. Like I said, as far as literary placement goes, this stands right in between Judges and 1 Samuel. You get the end of Judges saying, every man did what was right in his own sight. And then Ruth is a perfect illustration of the opposite of that happening, and wonderful blessing being a result. The genre is very narrative heavy, historical narrative. It's very much a story. And by modern standards, it stands up pretty well as a good story, just good narrative. The setting is, again, in this time. And as far as salvation history goes, Ruth as a Gentile is set right in line with the Davidic monarchy. And so that's where it fits in the Bible as a whole, in the gospel, particularly pointing to Jesus himself through this person. And the kinsman redeemer idea is a type for Jesus that would be our kinsman redeemer, so to speak. So that's the background here. Then we'll look at the structure. Through looking at the notes, you can see the plot structure of the Book of Ruth. Very good structure of a story, you'll see, where exposition goes down into a complication, then there's a solution, then a complication again, then there's a resolution, and finally, in literary terms, what you'd call that a denouement, which is kind of the downward action at the end and conclusion. But that's the plot structure is just a beautiful thing to follow along with. The structure itself, you could maybe divide into four acts. And if you're looking at the outline, you can see that there. So at this point, I will read and you'll be able to follow along if you need that outline. Shouldn't really, with the way that the narrative is written here, it's easy to follow, but that's there for you if you need it. Ruth chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you will go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves, and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles, and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Chapter 3. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law Naomi said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you, where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family. The Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, no one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor. He also said, bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out. When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi, she asked, how did it go, my daughter? Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, he gave me these measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Then Naomi said, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. Chapter 4. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, come over here, my friend, and sit down. So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 elders of the town and said, sit here, and they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. I will redeem it, he said. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. At this the guardian redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. Now in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself. And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I've also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses. Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than 7 sons, has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son. And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This, then, is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nashon. Nashon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz. Boaz the father of Obed. Obed the father of Jesse. And Jesse the father of David. Who needs romance novels when you have the Book of Ruth. Maybe the maybe the perfect romance novel there. You'll notice some themes throughout the book. The first is that of a Hebrew word called chesed. And this is the idea of covenant loyalty. Some translations translate that as loving kindness. And that's a good way to think about it, loving kindness. If you really break that down, the sacrificial kindness that you'll show to someone that is beyond obligation, is a part of obligation, but is even beyond that. There's a range of meanings to this word chesed, and it's found all throughout the Old Testament. The basic idea encompasses mercy, steadfast love, loyalty, kindness, and covenant faithfulness. It's actually a thing that's central to the character of God himself. This is how he is. He's a loving, kind God, demonstrating chesed to his people. And he expects his people also to see that as a moral ideal for themselves. That's something that they are called to, as the people of God, demonstrate in their own lives. Not just to the, you know, and this is not just to people they like, but to everyone. And particularly to those who are like Ruth and Naomi, those who are unfortunate, those who are downtrodden, who are not well off, who don't hold power. And an essential thing for them to be taken care of is this idea. There are three occurrences where it's explicitly laid out. Ruth, you'll find the word chesed. Ruth 1:8, where Naomi is telling the two daughters-in-law to go back home. She blesses them with may the Lord deal kindly or show chesed to you as you go, just like you have shown to me. And so you see that's the first instance. And in the narrative, if you'll notice, even though the exact word isn't used, Ruth returns that with her own chesed, in that she just embraces Naomi. Your people will be my people. I will go with you to the ends of the earth. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. Even to the point of death. If, you know, beyond death even, she says. That's how Ruth demonstrates this quality. And so that's the first instance. And then the response is in the narrative of Ruth to Naomi. The second is in chapter 2, verse 20, when Naomi sees the way that God is using Boaz in their lives to provide for them, for her. She says that she describes God as who has not left off his kindness, chesed, to the living and to the dead, because she sees it in action in the life, through the life of Boaz himself. And then you see the third instance is in Ruth chapter 3, verse 10, when Ruth is there at the threshing floor, and she comes to, you know, and he's startled awake by her, and she explains what she's doing, and he responds with praise to her for her chesed in seeking marriage to him, when, as he says, she could have gone and pursued other younger men, but she was self-sacrificial enough to go to apparently the older man Boaz, because she wanted to show kindness. And she was so loyal. She was so loyal to Naomi that she just did whatever she said, even even as it pertained to her marriage. Which, I mean, that kind of loyalty to people is rare. And I would say that kind of loyalty to people in the church is rare as well. And so, I mean, it's just an amazing, amazing instance in the Old Testament scriptures where this, you know, this is demonstrated. Then in the narrative, you'll see in the notes there, I mentioned the initial demonstration of chesed to Naomi in the first chapter that Ruth shows. Boaz himself, you see in the narrative how he cares for Ruth so pointedly. You know, he does everything possible to make sure that she succeeds in gathering the grain and making sure that they're taken care of. And, you know, Ruth has access to water so she's not out there fainting, and just shows again and again. And then as Naomi puts it in the narrative, you see God himself demonstrating chesed through human chesed to accomplish his purposes. And just an amazing, amazing thing to think about. An amazing thing to maybe incorporate into your own life if your loyalties are thin to people you should be loyal to. You also see a theme, the theme of providence, God just basically working behind the scenes to make sure that his people are taken care of, even as, you know, they probably could have been rightly, punished for not really trusting God all those many years back, at least Naomi and, at least Naomi's husband and their family. But but you still see God providing, even as Naomi's kind of misunderstanding everything that's happening to her. Underneath that, she recognizes eventually that God is the one undergirding things, you know, making sure that she's taken care of, making sure that Naomi's taken care of. Another important theme in it throughout this book is the idea of redemption, and specifically through the kinsman redeemer. The word in Hebrew is goel, and this is specifically a provision in Levirate law where the deceased brother, the offspring of a deceased brother and the widow of a deceased brother could be taken care of by his brother. He could step in and make sure that their family line continued. That kind of thing is important in a national sense, and that's why it's included in Deuteronomy and the law. And so that's the legal background. And so Boaz is trying to take up that role as the, like I said, the guardian redeemer, the kinsman redeemer, two different words for it. Let me see how some of the other translations translate this. There it is. Guardian, close relative, family redeemer. Those are all words that are used in various translations to describe this person. And so Boaz attempts to take up that role. And it's supposed to restore property and the family line. And that kind of responsibility or position is something that points to God himself as our Redeemer. And so that's how it relates to the gospel. Jesus, himself would become the kinsman redeemer for all of mankind. It's an Old Testament idea that the people of God understood as pertaining to God. Let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, ye men of Israel. I will help thee, says the Lord, and thy redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, in Isaiah 41. And so Ruth, and particularly Boaz himself, is a foreshadowing of Jesus being the ultimate redeemer. And on that point, you see the inclusion of the nations into the line of David, in a sense. Again, like I said, Ruth is called the Moabitess several times here, many times, in fact, throughout the book. It's emphasized, her foreign identity. And yet she becomes an example of faith and chesed, and she's totally included in the family, in the community, based on that. And then you see in the genealogy, she is the, what is it, great-grandmother of David, Jesse, David, Jesse, Obed. Yeah, the great-grandmother of David the king. There's another thing. Look at Matthew chapter 1. It gives the genealogy leading up to Christ himself. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Perez and Zara of Tamar, and Perez begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Aminadab, and Aminadab begat Nahson, Nahson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of, who does it say there? Rahab. In other words, Rahab was Boaz's mom. She was Boaz's mother. Boaz begat Obed by Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias, and goes on through the line all the way up to Jesus himself. And I want to point out the fact that Rahab and Ruth were included in the messianic line. And that tells us something about who God is, and that he cares about inclusion in the sense that he cares about those who come to him by faith. And he will in no wise turn them away. Don't believe the people who will tell you that God only loves a select few. He loves a select few in a particular way, I'd say. And he demonstrates his goodness to his people in a particular way. That's true. But the fact that he does so on the basis of faith is also true. And so there's just no way of getting around the fact that God cares about those who come to him by faith in a special way. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's available. It's available to all. You also see the theme of emptiness to fullness through Naomi. Won't get into that too much, but God restores the empty. He restores the years that the locusts have eaten. When she went out full and came back empty, He restored her life. He gave her nourishment in old age. God can reverse the bitterness. God can reverse the loss in our lives. And he'll do so often in ways that are unseen, unrecognized. So that's why it's important to just trust. Just go back to trust. That's what it's all about. And God will restore. You also see this godly character shown throughout in a very corrupt period of time in the nation. It's a strong contrast to Judges. Judges ending with every man did which was right in his own eyes. And you see Ruth, you see Boaz, you see Naomi going about things with integrity. They're trying to observe the law. Ruth herself demonstrates restraint and loyalty and humility and hard work. And not, she doesn't complain ever throughout this whole thing. And so just the character, the godly character that's on display here, it's just hard not to notice. So those are the important themes here. I'll also just briefly talk about some other theological points. There's an idea of return and repentance that's involved here. The book as a whole suggests that turning back to the Lord's place and people is the starting point of restoration. And God will honor repentance, returning to him, no matter what you've done. He wants you to return to him, and he'll bless you. You also see women treated very specially. Faith and domestic faithfulness are values, highly regarded values, something to take note of for our society today. God highly values you if you're a woman, and he highly values your faith, and he highly values your faithfulness. And particularly, he highly values your faithfulness in the home. And we ought to highly value your faithfulness in the home as men and as a community. The whole community ought to value that type of faithfulness. You see that taking place in the life of Ruth and those that surround her. You also see Boaz modeling the law and righteousness and the proper approach to the law that brings about God's grace on people's lives, not burden. You know, Boaz, if he had, he would have been within his rights to not help her out to the extent that he did. But he used the law. He used the system to show God's grace. And that's what law keeping is, rightly understood. Even if you're preaching or teaching or instructing your children, that is what the law is there for. It's for showing God's grace. It's not for punishment. It's not for burden. It's not for discouraging. It's not for making frustrated, as the New Testament says. Don't, you know, men, don't frustrate your kids, right? That's what you know, child rearing is all about. It's about demonstrating God's grace. And that's not always easy. I'm not saying that is. And in fact, it's going to be hard to do that because we want to, in a fleshly sense, we want to really just bear down on someone and forget that we're trying to teach them grace. And so if you're in any kind of leadership or teaching position, that is, or any kind of position of being a provider, that is what you're trying to advance, is God's grace in the life of those you're leading, in the lives of those you're leading, not burdening them. Then again, the kinsman redeemer idea. Boaz is a strong picture of Jesus who would come as our kinsman redeemer. And again, he's in the very line of Christ himself. And so you can see how even a beautiful story like Ruth, that's written so beautifully and you can enjoy it and whatnot, it has an end, it has an ultimate purpose, and that is pointing to Christ. And finally, talked about it already, the Davidic and Messianic interpretations kind of point to God's anticipation of the universal scope of what the Messiah would do and even his reign. And so the fact that they're in the line of Christ, they're in the lineage of Christ, just demonstrates, you know, Ruth and Rahab as well, demonstrate that God has a universal thing going on here, and he wants the nations to come to him. So what is our practical present day application of this? First, imitate God's chesed in relationships. Ruth's loyalty to Naomi and Boaz's gracious protection of Ruth model steadfast, self-giving love that goes beyond bare obligation. Believers are called to, 1, show faithful commitment to family and church, even in hardship, and 2, extend practical kindness to the vulnerable, reflecting God's covenant heart. What does showing faithful commitment to family and church mean? It's like it's locking in. It's saying I'm committed. I don't have a plan B. I'm all in. All the chips are down. I'm throwing myself in and going to be committed. That's what Ruth did. Ruth said, I'm all the way. Whatever you tell me I'm going to do, wherever you go, I'm going to go. Whoever you associate, I'm going to associate with. Whoever you love, I'm going to love. Even in the afterlife, I'm sticking by you. That's the kind of loyalty that you ought to be showing in your relationships. Is that how you treat other believers? You're going to stick by them thick or thin? Secondly, trust God's providence in ordinary and painful circumstances. You see Naomi going from bitter emptiness to restored fullness. We're called to walk by faith, obeying an ordinary life while trusting the Lord to work everything out together in his own wisdom. And I don't think I need to say much about that beyond the fact that, you know, you need to trust God. You know, we get in so much trouble when we just stop trusting God and start doing things on our own and not walking by faith and by faith alone. You know, that's how Naomi and her family got in the trouble that they did. Third, value quiet, faithful obedience over visible greatness. Ruth and Boaz are not prophets, judges, or kings. Their greatness lies in consistent, godly character. An interesting thing about the book of Ruth is this fact. Ruth doesn't even seem like the main character, even though the book is named after her. If we were going by dialogue, Naomi says more than she does. If we're going by actions, Boaz, it'd be the book of Boaz. You know, if we're going by the emphasis at the end about who this story, you know, how this how this story actually plays into the rest of scripture, it'd be like the book of the David, the Davidic line and this piece of it or something like that. And so it's interesting that it's the book of Ruth, because she's just obedient. She's quiet. She's faithful. She has integrity. She has purity. She demonstrates chesed in the small arenas of life. And that is the kind of just seeking of obedience that God wants from you. He doesn't want you to go seek out some amazing position in ministry or some great, like, your job is not to go produce some grand scheme so that you can do something for God. He wants you to obey where you are. He wants you to be faithful with what he's given you. That's where it starts. And guess what? To whom much is given, much is required. And the only way you'll get much given to you is if you are faithful. Because the truth that goes along with that is that he that is faithful in little is faithful also in much. And if God's given you something, it might just be because he's testing you. If he's given you something little to obey in, it might just be because he's testing you to see if you'll really be obedient when he gives you the big thing. Obey. Obey in the little ways. Obey quietly. There's a temptation in giving testimony to God's goodness and God working in our lives to become self-focused, to become self-praiseworthy, to get just kind of bogged down by performance in that sense, rather than just walking, taking the steps that God wants you to take. And steps doesn't imply big things. It implies little ones. Little steps of obedience again and again and again. That's what God wants from you. And God will take you farther that way than you could have ever imagined. And so that is what Ruth exemplifies. And these things, how many of these character qualities that she has, informs a lot of the way that we ought to behave ourselves today. And that's the book of Ruth.